The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
From time to time, life seems to simply fall apart. And during those times, many people often wonder things such as, has God deserted me? Or, why hasn't he answered my prayers? Well, brother, what I want us to understand, I mean, we understand this, but I want to focus on this, and that is the Bible offers us encouragement for times like this by reassuring us of God's faithfulness. I have entitled this message today, God's Faithfulness. With that in mind, if you would, please go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. What a promise. He is God, and He is a faithful God, and He's going to keep, and He's going to be this way for those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. In fact, brethren, we can see His faithfulness by looking at different aspects, different attributes of our loving and wonderful God. And by God here, I am referring to both Father and or Son. And so we want to do this. We want to consider some of the attributes of God that allows us to see and to realize His faithfulness. So if you would, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Right off the bat, it says, God is faithful. Okay, that's the whole sermon, right? It says it. We believe it. We can move on, but we're going to look at some of these different aspects that we're talking about. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here it is talking about God the Father is faithful. So again, right off the bat, we see God is faithful. So now I'd like for us to consider some other attributes of our loving God showing His faithfulness. The next one that I want us to look into is that God is omniscient. In other words, the meaning of this word is all-knowing. To draw the meaning of that word out, because if you actually look at it and see what the dictionary definition of omniscient it is the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. In other words, He knows everything, including our every need, our every thought, and our desires, and our infirmities, and every situation in our lives, whether it be past, present, or future. God knows everything. We know that God is sovereign, meaning that He rules over all things. There is nothing higher. There's a lot of things, a lot of people that think they are, but they're not. The reality is there is nothing higher. There's nothing above the sovereignness of God. And for Him to be sovereign over His whole creation, whether it be invisible or visible, He has to be all-knowing. God knows everything. 1 John, go with me to 1 John 3 and verse 20. 1 John 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Again, we keep seeing these verses in the Bible. Now, I'm going from the point of view of that we all accept the fact that the Word of God, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it's all true. I'm not trying to prove the points other than right out of the scriptures of the Bible. That's what I'm using. If someone doesn't believe the Bible is true, we really have some major issues trying to talk to the person to prove much of anything to them about God. But we know that. And so here the scripture says, and he knows all things. And brethren, he not only knows the smallest details of our lives, as he does, he also knows all the smaller details about everything about us. What I mean by that is he even states that he knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. He also tells us that he knows the number of hairs on our heads. That's a being who's claiming, I know all things. Let me show you these verses of Tarsus. This is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Matthew 29 and verse 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? In other words, he's going to know it. In verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Who numbered them? Who keeps track of him? This being that we call God, who knows all things. He knows. He knows everything that will occur until the end of, I look for a word to put in here, to the end of what? To the end of time? There is no end of time. So I put, till the end of history itself. In other words, the making of our memories of mankind. That, at least we can go that far. Isaiah 46. Beginning in verse 9, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. He is simply stating that he knows everything from the very beginning, whatever that is, until the very end of at least history as we would think about it, because I don't know how else we can word that. Brother, he also knows our very thoughts even before we speak them. Psalm 139 and verse 4. 139 verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, that you know it altogether. He knows it, even before we speak it. He knows our minds from afar off, and I use that phrase because there's a verse we're going to read, and that's what it tells us. He even saw us in the womb. That's what he tells us. Psalm 139, verse 1, same chapter. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret. This is describing within the womb. While we were being created in our mother's tummy. And curiously worked in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, because it wasn't finished yet. And in your book, all my members were written. What book? The book of life? Which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He's saying, he's describing in the womb, before we were complete, before we were finished, he knew us. Remember, we're looking at this point, one of these attributes of this holy God that we worship is that he is omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. Solomon also expressed this particular truth over in 1 Kings chapter 8. So let's go there. 1 Kings 8, verse 39. One verse. 1 Kings 8, verse 39. Then heard you in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, those whose hearts you know. For you, even you only, know the hearts of all the children of men. Is anyone actually going to be able to say he's not omniscient if you just look at what the word means, that it means all-knowing? This God knows everything. And we also need to remember omniscient, meaning all-knowing, is part of both Father and or Son, depending on which being at the time you're referring to. But they both are that way. They both have this. It's part of their nature of who and what they are. And it's the same as part of their nature of every one of these attributes that we're going to look at. There is nothing too hard for an omniscient God, and it is on the basis of our faith in such a God that we can rest securely in him. How can you trust God when he doesn't answer our prayers and he doesn't do this and all of these aspects of who we are, of who he is? One of them is that he's all-knowing. If you believe the Bible to be the true, inspired word of God and it to be truth, then you have to conclude that he knows all things. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is best, therefore, for me and for you and whatever circumstance we're going through at the time. Knowing that he promises and that he promises things to us and that he's never going to fail as long as we continue in him to 1,000 generations. Okay, the next one I want us to look at is he is omnipotent. It's omnipotent. And that word means he is all powerful. That's what the word means. So what we conclude right off the bat from that is nothing is too hard for him. Remember, all of these aspects were showing us the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. That's the statement that of this word, omnipotent, all powerful. It's the same thing. He has the ability and he has the power, authority, however you want to look at it, to do anything. The word omni, O-M-N-I, it's a Latin word. And the word means all. Potent, P-O-T-E-N-T, means powerful. So he is all powerful. And this power is exercised effortlessly. In other words, with no effort. A good example of God being omnipotent is seen in one of his names, El Shaddai. If you just look at what the word is, the word itself means self-sufficient or almighty or ever-living one. There's more to it than that. But we can see that he is omnipotent with this. What this is telling us is that God's power is unlimited. So, brethren, we please need to understand is in his being omnipotent, being all-powerful, he is able to do whatever he wills. Since his will is limited only by his nature, in other words, of who and what he is. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, just knowing what he's doing with us, to the saints, the inheritance that we're going to receive. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What he's going to work out. Do we think that he may not be able to work out all that he's promised that he's going to do? Of course, we know that he can. And this is one of the aspects of showing that he is. He's all powerful. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Remember, this is talking about this being that is faithful. Verse 22, and has put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Brethren, do we understand that since he has at his command the power in the entire universe, this omnipotent God can do anything as easily as anything else? There's nothing too hard for him. That is, all that he does is done without effort. We don't have to conjure up in our mind's eye and thinking that, oh, he's really putting forth. I'm not saying he's not putting forth effort. I'm saying his effort is nothing compared to what we do to produce whatever it is that we put forth our hands to do. He's God. He's the all-powerful God. He uses no energy that must be replenished. I think that's probably one of the best ways of describing this. We do. We have to rest. We have to have food. We have to have nutrients. We have to have all of these things that our energy will be replenished. He doesn't. He is totally self-sufficient. So, brethren, please also understand, God cannot do anything that is inconsistent to or that conflicts with his nature. And I use the word cannot. It's because of who he is. For example, 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us God is love. And then we're told in Hebrews 6, verse 18 that God cannot lie, even though he has the power to do anything. To some who do not know God or don't trust him, this kind of power might seem fearful to them, yet we who do believe him, who do trust him, we need to remember that God is good and only good. He can do anything according to his infinite ability. However, we need to also state he will do only those things that are consistent with himself. So we should come to realize that is why he cannot lie or he will not tolerate sin. Okay, the next one I want to look at is God is omnipresent. Everywhere present. In every place in the universe, And I'm saying universe meaning all that is created. God is present. We also need to understand that he is not limited to space. And we are told this in the book of Psalms. So go with me to the book of Psalms and we'll take a look and I'll show you. It's in Psalm 139, verse 7, beginning in verse 7. 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light before me. Yes, the darkness hides not from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So we are seeing here that David said that God's presence cannot be escaped from space, that's verse 8, from speed, and verse 9, and from darkness, in verse 12. In other words, nothing in the universe can hide a person from God. So let me ask here, are there Bible verses that back up this point that God is omnipresent? The answer is yes. When looking for Bible verses that show us about God's presence, we must establish a mindset. In other words, we must have some thinking in our mind before we actually try and go into this and grasp this and understand this. So, brethren, please understand, to fully grasp the fullness of God's presence becomes difficult to completely comprehend and understand. We only have a limited amount of the understanding of what this principle is actually teaching us. We can state the principle, and it's almost like, okay, what else about it? And we can say, well, that's what I know. This would be one of those Deuteronomy 29:29 things. We don't understand all of it yet. We understand that it's true. But we have to have this mindset to back it up. So, here I want to offer some points that shows that God is omnipresent. These are things that we can actually see and grasp and understand from Scripture. Am I saying there are things along this line, there could be questions we could come up with that I don't know how to answer? Sure there are. So it's exactly what I'm saying. But there are some things that we do know, and we can see them right out of Scripture. So let's go. First one is God is omnipresent in ruling over all nations. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That word all in the context in several more modern translations says over everything. Now go over into the book of Isaiah 66, and here are some verses. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And here we're going to show clearly out of Scripture that he ruled over the nation of Israel. Now I'm showing that first one says that he rules over all things, all kingdoms. But this one is very specific. Verse 1, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? He's talking to Israel. Verse 2. For all those things mine hand has made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, even though Isaiah here is speaking figuratively about God resting his foot on the earth, Isaiah is also confirming that God was present to govern the nation of Israel, and that's the point that I really was making. Okay, the second one is that God is omnipresent, is filling heaven and earth with his nature. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. He says that with a question, but it's a statement. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God is not some localized God. From where we can remain obscure or hide. We, I mean any of us, any person. From his heavenly throne, his eye is still keen. It is intense. It is sharp. It is sensitive. And we could go on and on with different other words to describe it. Nearness and distance make no difference in what God sees or does not see. So in other words, what I'm saying here is that he is omnipresent in filling heaven and earth with his nature or his spirit. Okay, the next one is he is omnipresent in the piercing of the darkness with his glorious light. Job 38, verse 19. Job 38, verse 19. Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that you should take it into the bound thereof, and that you should know the paths of the house thereof? Okay. Here what God is doing, he is reminding Job that Job could not follow the course of light at sunset or track the darkness at sunrise. He couldn't do it. Job couldn't do it, but God could. That is what he's saying there. We know that in the beginning, we know that God spread the darkness over the face of the deep. That's what we're told in Genesis 1. Then by the presence of his word, the speaking of the word, Jesus Christ, that being who became Jesus Christ, who's the one who spoke the words, he commanded light to shine out of that darkness. It pierces the darkness with his light. This is an example, an illustration of a point of his being omnipresent. The next one is fixing the stars in the heavens. Job 38, verse 32. I'm going to read these two verses as 32 and 33. From the New American Standard Bible. This is Job 38, verse 32. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? And that word satellite is probably better would be translated suns. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? He's asking Job, can you do that? Because what he's saying is, I can. Despite their vast distance, the stars influence the earth because God said so. The stars are under God's command, and he calls them by name as his presence is spread throughout the heavenly host, throughout the whole heavenly host. The essence of God is there. Psalm 147, verse 4. 147, verse 4. He tells or he counts the number of stars. He calls them all by their names. Go also to Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things. that brings out their hosts by number. He is talking about what's in the heavens here. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails. They're going to stay where he put them because it's what he said. Which by implication is saying if one falls, he has allotted that to do so. The next one that I'm showing, you know, is that God is omnipresent in observing all that is good and that is evil. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's temple is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries or examines the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. In other words, he sees both. His presence is so intimate that he not only sees everyone's true nature, in other words, what we do and what we say and how we act it out, also what we think and what we plan, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, I can do this because no one's going to know. Yeah, there is. God knows. Therefore, the Bible, and through the Bible, we see that God is omnipresent, impacting us, affecting us on a very deep level. We read this earlier, but I want to read these verses again because it helps to see it here. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So here, David, as the psalmist, is asking these questions. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? With that, go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. And read the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. He is omnipresent. If there's 100 of us in this room, and all of us start praying at the same time, can God hear us all praying at the same time? Yes or no? He's omnipresent. Now, having seen these things, we also need to realize, brethren, God's form, what he's made up of, we have a form, is not spread out so that parts of him exist in every location throughout the universe. I told you, this is one that's a little hard to understand every aspect about it. We understand the statement is true. We have to remember that God is spirit. He has no physical form. Yes, he can manifest himself in physical form. Yes, he can. But that's not going to be his present physical state of being. Is not going to be physical, it's going to be spirit. And right there we already have difficulties that, okay, that's what I know. That's how far some of us can actually go. Because what does spirit look like? Well, see, we could describe each one of us, you know, because whether this tall, well, how tall is God? How much does he weigh? What color is his hair? I mean, we, you know what I'm saying? He is present everywhere in that everything is immediately at his presence. That's probably one of the simplest ways of trying to see this point and understanding this. And at that same time, he is present everywhere in the universe. Does this contradict? No, it doesn't. It's trying to explain this particular aspect of who God is. No one can hide from God, and nothing escapes his notice. In other words, nobody can hide from God. In fact, the prophet Amos tells us that no one can hide from God. Let's go to Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Amos 9, verse 2. Though they dig into hell, there shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, there will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Mount Carmel, I will search and take them out of there. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there will I command the serpent, and he will bite them. He's everywhere present. Nothing can hide. Now, since he exists everywhere at once, he is never hard or beyond reach. So if we all go into our closet and pray at the same time, he's going to be there. He's going to be there for us. In addition, since our Heavenly Father cannot lie, therefore everything that he says is true and reliable. So we believe that this is describing who God is. I have one more attribute of God that describes his faithfulness. I'm not saying this is all that there is. I'm just saying these are just the ones that I'm talking about here today. And this one is, God is unchanging. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? In other words, whatever he speaks, isn't he going to do what he says? And the answer is yes. Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? No, what he says he's going to do. He's not going to change. That's what this is telling us. Go to James 1 and verse 17. James 1, verse 17. Read this out of the NIV. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly, from the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. In other words, they're moving about. He doesn't change. And then in Hebrews 13:8, many of us will know that one. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. Our circumstances, and the circumstances in the world around us, they may seem to be in a constant state of flux, always in changing, like the sifting shadows. But this great God, he may revive, he may adjust, or he may even alter the way that he chooses to interact with mankind in different generations. We can see. That's why people don't understand this. He never changes. He never changes. His nature is always the same. And we can see in scriptures that it seems like he dealt with different people in different ways. Well, he changes. You can't count upon it. No, that's somebody who's saying, I don't understand who God is. I don't understand that his nature is constant. It's the same. He is always the same. Circumstances can sometimes seem to be very painful. Yet, even when circumstances seem to be overwhelming us, as believers, we can trust that our sovereign God knows all. We can trust that he is in charge. We can trust that this loving, merciful God works everything for the good of his children. That's what he says. That's what we're told in Romans 8:38. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. We can be assured that the unchanging God of all creation is taking care of us. I think, brethren, as we have seen, our great God has many different attributes to demonstrate his faithfulness. I'll just list what I gave here today, the five. The first one was, he is faithful. We saw that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Second one was, he is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. Number two is omnipotent, all-powerful. Four, he is omnipresent, everywhere present. And number five, he does not change. Therefore, brethren, when Scripture tells us that God is faithful, we can rest confidently upon that promise that he is faithful. It may not look like it to the human eye, but he is. Whenever you step back and think about it, he is. We can trust it. His faithfulness is trustworthy. What we need to see is all of these aspects, all of these attributes lead up to the point that we can trust the faithfulness of God. So, brethren, as we examine ourselves for the coming Passover and days of unleavened bread, it's sort of like this. I tell you all of that to come to this point. What we need to ask ourselves is, can this faithful and loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God who does not change, can he trust us to be faithful to follow his every lead? That's the question. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of us as we continue to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, to take the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Can he trust us to follow what he wants us to do? We can trust him. Can he trust us? God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.